This is not the talk that I had planned to give. For a long time, I had thought about this talk, and it was attractive to me because I thought it might be encouraging to us. But it's also peculiar, and I thought that that peculiar might overwhelm the any benefit from it. So I had intended to speak on something else, but I changed my mind because of the talks that Wade Stanley gave last Sunday morning. It might be a measure of how I feel about this talk when I tell you beforehand that early on, I'm going to give you three disclaimers. First disclaimer. This talk is unusual, and it's the only one that I expect to give that is like this. I don't expect to do any more, so I hope you won't be unduly put off by it. Again, it was Brother Wade's remarks last Sunday that made me reconsider what I had planned. I had thought about his talk several times, but I had previously decided against it until Wade spoke and made a couple of the important points that I knew I would need to make. Wade's first talk, all people are or can be used to accomplish God's will, including the evil and the unrighteous. Wade's second talk, Nebuchadnezzar mentioned by Wade and his role in working God's will. We live in troubled times. We know that the Bible teaches that things will wax worse and worse throughout these end times, and we certainly see things now as bad as at any time, and most certainly the worst of our lifetimes. On so many different issues, it seems like we are faced with crisis after crisis. Second disclaimer. These thoughts are not intended to be seen as conflicting with Bible teaching, specifically that in the end times, things will wax worse and worse. Third disclaimer. We know that we do not have any promise of new prophecies beyond the end of the early church. So we have no reason to immediately accept prophecies coming from someone many centuries later. To set the stage and as a related example, I'd like for us to consider Nebuchadnezzar, who is identified to us, strangely enough, as a servant of God. We know that Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan. He was cruel and ruthless, yet he was also a tool to accomplish God's will. We have three verses that specifically identify this cruel pagan as God's servant. In Jeremiah 25, 9, 27, 6, and 43, 10. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all the nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing and perpetual desolation. Jeremiah 25, 9. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. Jeremiah 27, 6. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. Jeremiah 43:10. Read all three of these verses so that we will know that God didn't misspeak. He called Nebuchadnezzar his servant, and he did so on multiple occasions. Like Pharaoh, who was also a cruel tyrant, Nebuchadnezzar was used to good purpose by God, despite what his own inclinations might have been. With this in mind, what I actually wanted to talk today pertains to Nostradamus and his prophecies contained in what are called quatrains. Nostradamus may have been good or bad, I don't know. But the example of Nebuchadnezzar shows us that personal righteousness is not required to bring about God's will in the world. Many who have or will be eternally lost still provide the agency for God's will to be done. Like the writer of Hebrews, it seems that Nostradamus may not have been too anxious to be identified as the author of the quatrains, as he may have feared he would be burnt at the stake as a witch. Consequently, his prophecies are often obscure and challenging to interpret and understand. I want to repeat my third disclaimer, that we have no promise of any new prophecies beyond those received by the early church. All of this is simply something to consider if it offers us comfort. A few years ago, we'll recall that there was a fair amount in the news about 2012 and whether or not the world would end that year. There were prophecies related to 2012 by Nostradamus, the Mayans, the Hopi, the Hindus, and by others. What I'm specifically interested in today is the follow-on prophecy by Nostradamus of a 10-year war following 2012, a war between the eagle and the bear, at the end of which the eagle wins. In decades past, before the breakup of the Soviet Union, those with an interest in Nostradamus' prophecies assumed the 10-year war to be speaking of conflict between the USA, represented by the eagle, and the USSR, represented by the bear. With the end of the Soviet Union, that interpretation's clearly wrong. And now it seems to be a prophecy about world systems and more representative of a conflict between free people and the tyranny by authoritarian globalists. Not a shooting war, rather a war of philosophies and ideas. As we think about the state of the world, particularly over these last few years, we can certainly see that there has been a war of ideas raging. Mayans had prophecies related to cycles in history, with the longest historical cycle being something like 5,200 years long. Was said to be the end of a Mayan 5,200-year cycle. Hence, people thinking that the Mayans were predicting the end of the world in 2012. According to the Mayans, there's a 36-year buffer at the transitions between 5,200-year cycles. 18 years of the end of the old 5,200 cycle and 18 years of the beginning of the new cycle. While 2022 would put us 10 years into the 18 years of the new Mayan cycle, 2022 also puts us in the last year of the 10-year war predicted by Nostradamus. It's also interesting to note that these related prophecies by the Mayans and the Hindus, etc., speak of a new rising golden age starting following 2012. Just as with the weather, larger, longer weather cycles may trend a certain way, but that doesn't necessarily preclude periods where things are considerably different within them. Using the weather as an example, we're familiar with specific weather that is much different from normal. We can think back to the heavy rains in, I think it was 1993, a period that meteorologists termed as 500-year rains. These very heavy rains were always possible, but they were also so unusual that statistically, they shouldn't be expected much more than about every 500 years. So like rare weather phenomena that goes against the prevailing trends, it may be reasonable that the long-term trend of things waxing worse and worse will hold true, but at the same time, we might also see passing time interrupted by periods when things could be a little better. That said, if we think about the chaos that seems to dominate present life, I'm reminded of what I've heard about the way Alcoholics Anonymous organization describes the rehabilitation of an alcoholic. As I understand it, the alcoholic must experience a crisis moment before they are finally willing to change. Similar to the image of the passed out drunk waking up in the gutter, lifting their head and crying out, "What am I doing?" And then finally, changing. So too, I've wondered if God has led mankind to what presently seems to be this crisis moment. So many things of those who have supported so many of the crippling and evil elements of current society might raise their head and look around and say, "What am I doing?" and change their support for the evil. Perhaps the current dysfunctional world is brought about by God to bring more people to consensus that is better aligned with His will, so that a larger remnant might be called to faithfully serve Him than otherwise would. It's good to remember that Nostradamus says the 10-year war ends and the eagle wins. We know that the Bible teaches clearly that things will wax worse and worse until the final judgment, but a period of relative peace and comfort isn't necessarily precluded, particularly if such a thing might provide a window for more people to reconcile themselves to their Creator before it is everlasting too late. If we allow for the possibility of God using Nostradamus as a servant, which He certainly can do, much as He did with Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, and countless others, then perhaps His prophecy is something that we can give some credence to, and that can offer us some measure of peace and hope in such turbulent times. And if so, then we can also have peace in the knowledge that regardless of what our personal world or political views are, this war turns out as it should, and the best way will win out. Not just in the final judgment, but perhaps now in our time before that final judgment as well. As Christians, our task is to fear God and keep His commandments. What will come, will come. I'm just suggesting that all of the trouble in the world today may ease a little bit for a good while, make it a little easier for us all to serve God, if Nostradamus, inspired by God, is right. As I was thinking about all of this, one of the most pressing current events that received a major piece of good news came about on Friday, that Roe versus Wade has been overturned. Now, there are many states in this country where great evil is still available to any who wants it. But at least now, some measure of good is showing forth through that Supreme Court ruling. There have been other things in the past that I won't name. They don't even come to mind to me right now. But I kind of feel like things are turning a little bit. As bad as things have been here in recent years, it seems like slowly, a few more good things are coming up in the news than we might have seen a year or two or five past. So we can't tell what the future holds. We certainly aren't going to pin our salvation on Nostradamus. We have the Word of God, and that is where we put our faith. But perhaps there are little things that might come along to help us and to help lead a few more in the world to God. We'll offer the invitation to any who might be in need of it. If you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, you need to do that. You need to understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins so that you might be reconciled to your God before it is everlasting too late. If you have some other need that needs to be brought before the congregation, this is also your opportunity to take care of that. We'd invite you to do so as we stand and sing.